the book over and above every other book, the Holy Word of God. We open the scriptures this evening to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, reading the first 15 verses, with a particular focus later on this evening on the 11th verse. Acts chapter 17. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. That's as far as we'll read this evening in God's holy word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Often one of the first orders of business in speaking is for a speaker to find a point of contact with his audience. There's a very ready one available. I'd rather be hearing Jeff Stuyvesant too. But in our times together this weekend, Lord willing, I hope that we can get beyond just hearing a Jeff or a Matt. Instead, we are going to focus together on hearing in general. We'll take some time to set the stage in tonight's address and hopefully build as the weekend progresses. Focusing on hearing in general and hearing from God especially. Is there a pulsing? Is that just me? No? Don't know what that is. Is it this, maybe? Technology and I don't always get along very well. Sometimes, like things like this, I think these are the devil's birds. That's what they are. Already. Christ is greater. Friends, this camp kicks off the year for many of us practically. We're back to regular routines at home and school and church. It's great to start that time with a conference. Sinclair Ferguson once called gatherings like this big church. Big church. He noted the biblical precedent of those three special feasts or festivals in the Old Testament when God's people were called to gather together from every place in the nation in one place in Jerusalem. And in big church, there are no doubt special privileges and blessings. Let me just put in a plug for the international conference next summer. Start saving, start planning. The blessings of big church. But friends, those Jews in the Old Testament spent much, much more time in their own home synagogues. We spend much, much more time in our own congregations. Most of our spiritual growth is to take place in a more ordinary way than a conference like this, under the ordinary means of grace, we call them. Recently reflected how often I see that acronym OMG in our culture today. And my first response is revulsion to the blasphemy of it. But I thought, let's redeem it. OMG, ordinary means of grace. Think of that every time you see them. Ordinary means of grace. I hope this special gathering this weekend can be used by God to be helpful preparation for the ordinary gatherings of God's people, which is where most of the blessing in your spiritual lives will be found. Now, as Reformed congregations, we place a great emphasis on the preaching of the Word, and rightly so. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preaching is hard work. But friends, preaching is only half the work. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 as a pastor, and so rightly says, preach the Word. But surely, a similar and parallel command comes to the church. Hear the Word. The church in the Old Testament was rooted in and shaped by Deuteronomy 6:4. The great Shema, hear, O Israel. This is the great privilege, duty, and blessing of the people of God. Hear, O Israel. Over the next four times together from God's Word, we will hear about hearing the Word. We'll also be helped by remembering together a question and answer from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer number 160. What is required of those that hear the Word preached? Our theme verse for the conference is Luke 8:18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen, the New International says. New King James says, therefore, take heed how you hear. There's a command to a Christian. And the original is very striking, a striking turn of phrase. Literally, it says, watch how you hear. Watch, a verb of seeing, how you hear, the verb of hearing. And that makes it more memorable, I trust. Watch how you hear. Boys and girls, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to lift up your hands, put them on the side of your head. What do you feel? What? Who said that? Your ears. That's right. God created us with ears. And ears are given to help us to hear. What a blessing it is to be able to hear. Don't ever take it for granted. The blessing of hearing a symphony. The benefit of hearing a rattlesnake. What a blessing it is to hear. Increasingly, People are growing deaf in our culture. The rock music generation of the 60s and 70s and 80s is reaping deafness. My dad was a tree surgeon, and after many years of using a chainsaw without hearing protection, to a great degree, he had lost his hearing. How is your hearing tonight? Jesus and the Bible speak a lot about hearing. And we know that Jesus was speaking about more than just physical hearing. There are physical ears and physical hearing, but there's also spiritual ears. There are also spiritual ears and spiritual hearing. Why is this a topic that is so personally necessary and presently needed? Well, first, because the true and living God is a speaking God. This struck me this past week. In the beginning, God spoke, the Bible tells us, and nothingness responded. Isn't that staggering? God spoke, and nothingness responded. Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Our God is a speaking God, and the Bible is God's word written. What the Bible says, God says. The Bible is God preaching. But are you hearing? Or to put a finer point on it, are you listening? Even Simon and Garfunkel could lament in their song, people hearing without listening. You remember the prophet Amos spoke of a famine that would come, not of food or of water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And that can happen in several ways. It happens when the Word of God, the Bible, is unavailable. We should be so thankful we have it and in our own language. Or when it's ignored, there's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. I heard a staggering statistic, to me anyway, this past summer when we were on holidays. Canadian children in professing Christian homes come under the preaching of the Word of God or have a church connection, a public worship connection, on average 1.9 times per month. Per month. We may think of that and say, well, that's not us. And I'm thankful it's not. But I find it very rare that the second service is as well attended as the first service on a Lord's Day. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, to sit under the Word of God, preached. In our culture, much of what we hear and much of how we hear is actually undermining our ability to hear. I read over the summer a recent book. I'm not entirely commending it. There's some questionable content in it, but the title is Stolen Focus by Johann Hari. It's a kind of sequel to Nicholas Carr's The Shallows, if you've read that book. The subtitle of the book is Why You Can't Pay Attention and How to Think Deeply Again. He quotes Professor Joel Nigg, a leading expert in attention problems with children, who said we are developing a, quote, attentional pathogenic culture. Sustained and deep focus is extremely hard for all of us. How's your hearing? There's, of course, a stupendous increase in the amount of information we receive every day. One scholar says, imagine the content of a 85-page newspaper. in 1986, the total input a person received in 24 hours from every source, they estimated equaled about 40 newspapers per day. That's staggering in of itself. But in 2007, the estimate was 174 newspapers per day of information. What would it be in 2023? Sune Lehmann, a Danish professor, as he thought about information overload, also thought about the way that information comes to us with the technology that abounds in our culture. And he was helpfully not unaware of the common generational suspicion of technology. The older generation looking at a technology and thinking, that's the problem, it's that technology. Professor Lehmann said, am I just a grumpy old man? Or is the world really changing? We're not against technology. I hope as Reformed Christians we're thankful for Gutenberg and those like him. Great blessings can come from social media and from the internet, but it's a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. We're losing the ability to hear and listen and focus. In Twitter, X, 2013, the most discussed topic lasted an average of 17 and a half hours. In 2016, it lasted only 11.9 hours. Something's happening. American college students, on average, switch tasks every 65 seconds, and they focus on any one thing for 19 seconds, on average. It's not just the young people. Adults in offices stay on any one task an average of 3 minutes. Americans, on average, touch their phones 2,617 times every 24 hours. Part of why we feel absorbed in this is that it's awesome, right? Said Professor Lehmann. You get to feel that you're connected to the whole world. You feel that anything that happens on the topic, you can find out about it and learn about it. But we've told ourselves we could have a massive expansion in the amount of information we are exposed to and the speed at which it hits us with no costs. This is a delusion. It becomes exhausting. More importantly, he said, what we are sacrificing is depth in all sorts of dimensions. Depth takes time, and depth takes reflection. If you have to keep up with everything and send emails all the time, there's no time to reach depth. Depth connected to your work in relationships also takes time. It takes energy. It takes long time spans. And it takes commitment. It takes attention. All these things that require depth are suffering. It's pulling us up more and more to the surface. There's a chapter in the book called The Collapse of Sustained Reading. One survey found that between 2004 and 2017, the proportion of men reading for pleasure had fallen by 40%, while for women it was down by 29%. Gallup found that the proportion of Americans who never read a book in any given year tripled between 1978 and 2014. Now around 57% of Americans do not read a single book in a typical year. The average American spends 17 minutes a day reading books and 5.5 hours on their phones. Something's happening. And let me guess, some of you have a hard time now even reading long text messages. We're losing what one writer said was cognitive patience. A professor at Harvard University said that he struggles to get his students to read even quite short books, and he increasingly offers them podcasts and YouTube clips to watch instead. Harvard University. One Google engineer once said to Google users, your distraction is our fuel. This is the world that we live in, and we could go on and on. Watch what you hear and watch how you hear. These things are important. But a famine of hearing can also happen in a place where the Bible is read and preached, but where there is no real hearing. We could call it fanciful hearing at times, just wanting an entertaining sermon, just being a fan of good preaching. I think that exists in the church. People are fans of a certain kind of preaching. There's nothing new under the sun. Ezekiel 33:32, God says to the prophet, the King James Version, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. Indeed," NIV, "to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well." How can it be shown to be true that we're just fans of preaching? The verse continues, "For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice." Fruitless hearing. And we'll look at that more, Lord willing, on the Lord's Day morning. So how's your hearing? Watch how you hear. Through the prophet Isaiah, God called to his people Israel, Isaiah 42:20, "You have seen many things, but you have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing." As we watch our hearing, let's begin tonight with some basics, some fundamentals. We're going to lay some groundwork. Christianity, beloved, is a religion of grace. "For it is by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Christianity is not essentially something required of you, but rather it is something received by you. And it is even more than simply receiving things and receiving blessings. Christianity is actually receiving someone, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. John 1, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I heard a preacher this summer say, "Christians have no rights." I said, "Yes, we do. We have one." Those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. To receive Christ. The word means not to refuse or reject, but to lay hold of, to obtain or to receive. But what is involved in receiving Christ? We'll trace out one line of thought. Jesus sent out his apostles as his messengers, his representatives, and said to them in John 13:20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, the apostolic witness to Jesus comes to us in the Bible. So receiving Jesus is unbreakably tied to receiving his word. Can't separate them. We receive the word in many ways, in private reading, the modern luxury we have and privilege of having our own Bibles, family Bible reading, singing God's word together. That's all different ways we hear the word of God, but especially in the weekly preaching of the word. The weekly preaching of the word. Listen to question and answer 155 in the larger catechism. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, of establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The preaching of the word of God by the ministry of the Spirit of God. What do you listen to, beloved? To whom do you listen? First, be careful what you hear. There are many voices telling you what to do. John 10:7, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." To whom are you listening? There was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said of Jesus, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Why do you listen to him? Being a disciple of Jesus means listening to Jesus. And listening to Jesus means listening to the Bible, his word, the word of God. Apostle John says in 1 John 4:5, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them." We're listening to someone, all of us. The world listens to those who speak its own language, and it doesn't matter if it's spoken in English or French or Russian or Chinese. It is the language, the perspective, the view of the world. Let me ask you, friends, tonight, is the Bible your first and last place to go when you're trying to decide an issue? Our culture is predominantly a worldly culture which speaks through its books, its magazines, its movies, its newscasts and podcasts, its university lectures, its advertising, and its marketing. Are you listening to them? To whom do you listen when you think and decide on God and sin and salvation, on life and death and eternity, on your relationships, on your time all 7 days, the topics of money, family, parents, children, the elderly, abortion, euthanasia, sexuality, gender, alcohol, marijuana, sports, music, work, whatever it is, to whom do you listen? Scripture says there are really only two voices. The Apostle John said, "They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us," the Bible. "But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Watch what you hear, but also how you hear. How you hear. The work of hearing can naturally be divided into three different aspects of hearing. And hearing the word of God, before, during, and after. Preparation for hearing, participation in hearing, and profiting from hearing the word of God. And all of those are in question and answer 160, as I mentioned before. What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. And tonight, just really quite briefly, that first part, the work of preparation. Watch how you hear. Are you prepared to hear the word of God? Especially when it's preached, but when it's read or sung as well. I know sometimes the spontaneous things can be good and exciting. But I like to plan spontaneous things. It works out much better, I found, over the years. Most often, the things we prepare for are better, they're more useful, they're more effective, and they're more enjoyable. A trip, if everything has been prepared and organized and taken care of, lends itself to a more restful, refreshing, revitalizing time. It's good to be prepared for an exam, isn't it, students? To be prepared as a team for a big game. a farmer preparing his fields for seed. You have to do that. Every spring I try to grow grass. It never goes very well because I'm too lazy. I just throw the seed on the ground. I don't prepare the ground to receive the seed. I don't do enough preparation. Preparation for this conference. If you've been part of it, you know how much work has gone into it. In all aspects, just think of the meals. And you yourselves coming to this camp this weekend, were you prepared? I know things can be hectic as you're getting ready. And if you're not prepared, it can show up in all kinds of ways. I forgot my pillow. Who's feeding the dog while we're away? Where's my bathing suit? Where's my notebook? I don't have a pen. Where's Bobby? It can get bad. Beloved, should we be surprised that the receiving of the word, the hearing God's word preached, would be any different? Preparation. Now let me say, this has been my experience sadly too often. Sad in one way, such a blessing in another way. Of course, God can overrule our lack of preparation. Just think of your Sunday mornings or your Sunday evenings. At times, the Lord understands at times our demands and our time constraints, and He graciously blesses. At other times, He graciously doesn't allow our laziness or our carelessness to rob us of blessing. But the norm, the desired situation, is one of preparation. And we see this in our text, Acts 17:11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. When they received the message, the preached word, they received it with great eagerness. That's how they came to the preaching. It was their approach. It was their preparation. Great eagerness. The King James Version says they received the word with all readiness of mind. The Greek word is prothumia, which means a determined disposition of mind, an eagerness to engage in some kind of activity or event. Literally, it means a before desire. It's the desire you have before something happens. The eagerness to receive the word. The idea is one of advanced readiness, preparation, not coming to the hearing of the word indifferently or even worse, negatively or pessimistically. The Catechism mentions three specifics: diligence, preparation, and prayer. Diligence. That's our theme verse. Consider carefully how you listen. Some are interested in Christ, but in a casual, superficial way. But God has declared that only those who seek Him wholeheartedly will be found by Him. Jeremiah 29:13. Someone said, those who know the value of true wisdom will grudge no pains nor cost to obtain it. Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs 4 says. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding. A.W. Tozer once said that God has nothing to say to the frivolous person. The very thought of what you are going to be doing is some of the best preparation. What is preaching? Whose word is it, ultimately? It's the word of your Creator, of the King, the Lawgiver, and the Judge. It's the word of the only Redeemer of sinners. And think of this. This is quite unique. I tried to think of a good example, and I came up short. Remember not only what the Scripture is, but remember that whenever it is read and preached and heard, those activities are always done in the presence of the author. Always. Always. Think about why you need the Scriptures, the Word of God. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Think about how precious Jesus is. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Diligence. But then preparation. And there's physical and spiritual preparation. The modern Greek language, the days of the week, the first day of the week, Sunday, is Kyriake, the Lord's Day, quite biblically. Then they use the numbers, second day, third day, fourth day, and fifth day. Then the sixth day is called Paraskeve, and the seventh day, Sabbato, Sabbath. But that word, Paraskeve, is the Greek word for preparation. That's right out of the Old Testament. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Mark 15:42. Preparation day was the regular name for the day before the Sabbath. I think we might be helped if we just start calling Saturday Preparation Day. Preparation Day, it'll get us into a mindset. Do you see any part of your Saturdays that way? Preparation Day. As preparation for the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Are you organizing things to make things more conducive to worship and fellowship and mercy and hospitality, but especially the preaching and hearing of the Word of God? Relates to a common issue. I think I'll just choose one. Sleeping during preaching. Sleeping during preaching. Now, if I were speaking to preachers, I would say take the logs out of your own eye first. Charles Spurgeon had a student come to him who complained of a sleepy congregation. And Spurgeon said to the students, douse yourself with gasoline, strike a match, and set yourself on fire in the pulpit, and people will watch you burn. Don't blame the congregation, preachers. I have sympathy. I feel for people like farmers or night shift workers. Farmer who's out and been doing chores in the barn before I was awake, especially in winter. They come in to a warm building. But is that the case with you at times? How much sleep do you get the night before? Again, from Stolen Focus, Charles Zeisler, for the last 40 years, been studying sleep deprivation. He said, as a society, we are currently getting sleep all wrong. It's ruining our focus. With each passing year, he warned, this has become more urgent. Today, 40% of Americans are chronically sleep deprived, getting less than the necessary minimum 7 hours a night. In Britain, an incredible 23% are getting less than 5 hours a night. Only 15% of us wake up from our sleep feeling refreshed. This is new. Since 1942, the average amount of time a person sleeps has been slashed by an hour a night. Over the past century, the average child has lost 85 minutes of sleep every night. The National Sleep Foundation has calculated the amount of sleep we get has dropped by 20% in just 100 years. The effects of sleep deprivation, he found, are especially terrible for children. Adults usually respond by becoming drowsy, but kids usually respond by becoming hyperactive. We are chronically sleep depriving them, so it's no shock they're exhibiting all the symptoms of sleep deficiency, the first and foremost of which is the inability to pay attention. Not talking about the child that's difficult to settle at night. I'm talking about just staying up too late at night for things that you need to think about in terms of preparation for the Lord's Day. What you read and watch Saturday night or even Sunday morning. There's nothing new under the sun. Listen to this advice from 1645. It's the Directory for Worship, Westminster. When the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people, having before prepared their hearts thereunto, ought all to come and join therein, not absenting themselves from public ordinances through negligence or upon pretense of private meetings. Let all enter the assembly, not irreverently, but in a grave and seemly manner, taking their seats or places without adoration or bowing themselves toward one place or another. the congregation being assembled, the minister, after solemn calling them to the worshiping of the great name of God, is to begin with prayer, in all reverence and humility, acknowledging the incomprehensible greatness and majesty of the Lord, in whose presence they do then in a special manner appear, and their own vileness, unworthiness to approach so near him, with their utter inability of themselves to do so great a work, and humbly beseech him for pardon, assistance, and acceptance in the whole service then to be performed, and for a blessing on that particular portion of his word then to be read, and all in the name and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The public worship having begun, the people are to wholly attend upon it, forbearing to read anything except what the minister is then reading or citing, and abstaining much from all private whisperings, conferences, salutations, or doing reverence to any person present or coming in. You see that from the pulpit. You're in the middle of a sermon and someone's late and they come in and almost every head turns. Happens all the time. Also from all gazing, sleeping, and other indecent behavior which may disturb the minister or the people or hinder themselves or others in the service of God. Diligence, preparation. But spiritual preparation. Let me just mention a couple things. I know time's getting on. 1 Peter 2:1, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy, envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Confession and repentance are some of the best preparation to hearing the word of God. Sin hardens and sears the conscience. Hard, dry ground is unfruitful and unproductive. So are hard hearts that are not confessing sin. But nothing is more important than what the Catechism mentions in the third place, prayer. Prayer. When asked what is more important, prayer or Bible reading, Spurgeon said, I asked, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, Proverbs 2:2. As you pray for the preacher, and I hope you do, pray for the hearers and pray as hearers. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Prayer as preparation reminds us of our dependence on God and His Spirit. Any preparation we engage in is by His grace and Spirit. It's not some kind of preparation we do to merit God's blessing. Even the preparation ultimately is by His grace. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I praise you, Jesus said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. He must open ears, the ears and eyes of our hearts. Isaiah 32:3 prophesies, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Hearing is a merciful, gracious gift. That's why Paul prayed, Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened and that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Beloved, if you have heard and received, if you truly and savingly hear the gospel, it has been by grace. The grace of God. Our testimony as Christians is really that found in Isaiah 50. The sovereign Lord wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. How's your hearing? Watch how you hear. To whom do you listen? How do you prepare yourself for the hearing of the Word of God? To have the Word of God is such a blessing. Do you come prepared to hear it, to receive it, to receive by the preaching and reading of the Word of God, Christ and His benefits. There is such blessing waiting for us in the Word of God. Do you come to it with a readiness of mind and heart? Spurgeon used to say that two kinds of hearers are never found, sleepy or inattentive. The man in court who is waiting to hear his sentence from the judge, and the heir of a fortune who's waiting to hear the reading of a will. Watch how you hear. By God's grace, prepare to hear the Word of God with eagerness and readiness of mind as the Word of our God and Savior. Abraham Lincoln said of preparation, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe." Beloved, when the prophet Eli understood it was the Lord speaking, he taught the boy Samuel. Boys and girls, do you remember? Samuel. Samuel. Where does he go? He runs to Eli. "You called me." "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." "Samuel. Samuel." You remember that story? What did Eli teach the boy Samuel? The best, right, blessed prayer and preparation. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Father, we pray that for Christ's sake and by the work of your Spirit and the ministry of your Word,